I want to begin there today and continue in a series, really since the first of the year, that we're looking at and thanking God for the fact that God has given us his best. Anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
I'm trying to find someone to disagree with that statement, but we all seem to agree that God has given us his best, and no one can say otherwise. And so we took that this year as one of our statements of purpose and vision, that God's best. And the second half of that is our response to God. It is, if God's given us his best, then we can do no less than give God our best. Amen? So say, God's best, my best. And we began to teach from that, talking about our assignment, talking about and teaching about the importance of following instruction and all that. But today, we're going to continue from last week in a message we're going to call Mission Possible. Say, Mission Possible. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the basis of what we call Mission Possible. You know about that movie and the TV series called Mission Impossible. And they were given these difficult assignments. But let me know that through Christ, what you think is impossible, God can make possible. God said, Christ said that with men, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so the mission possible is whatever God told you, whatever God has designed for your life. The mission possible is the work, the ministry, you know, the relationships, the finances. I mean, every arena where you have taken an assignment from God that seems to be too difficult to accomplish, the Bible tells us in many places that what Paul said here, I can do all things through Christ. Now, I want to today move on and talk to you here about removing barriers to success. Say, removing barriers to success. Now, I got no other slides here, so we'll go with this slide for now. And I want to encourage us today, and as well, I want to kind of review, because yesterday, my wife did an in-service training for our preschool staff. And she brought to the conference room. She had samples of the kind of materials that teachers use to teach children. And she laid it all out and prepared everything for our staff. And so one thing she said at the end was that children don't learn the first time you hear it. You have to repeat it. You have to go back and repeat, represent, and repeat. And we know that to be true even of ourselves. I mean, we're full-grown people. And yet, we have to hear things more than once, amen? Because faith comes by hearing, not by having heard, all right? So if I go back over some things again, you'll understand why. Amen? But removing obstacles has less to do with focusing on negative forces and more to do with what you do with your own attitude, with your own habits and preparation. Now, when I say obstacle, your mind can go to this place of, oh, this person, that person, you know, the devil, this kind of demon, right? Folks still blaming Reagan for stuff, you know. They own Reagan still, Clinton, and now they own Obama, you know. They're gonna, in other words, there got to be somebody out here and something out here. It could not be anything in me that creates barriers. So when we say breaking the barriers and overcoming barriers, we got to stop thinking about external barriers. Those will fall later, but the biggest barrier is oftentimes within us. Say, it's in me. And the Bible confirms, I mean, the flesh, by its the flesh nature, is, we know, we're born again, we got the same body, same personality, and so we have to renew our minds and change and be conformed to Christ, right? So there are many reasons why that statement is true, that we have to recognize the obstacle within before we begin to point the finger at stuff without. You believe that? Now, back in the day, and Brother White knows about this, and some of us, I guess we're old-timers now, so to speak, but, you know, back in the day, we were on top of devils, man. We saw devils everywhere. We cast out so many demons. They all should be gone by now. We cast so many out, there'd be none left. And demons and devils and oppressive forces, and we prayed against demons, and I had an appointment book. I could schedule a casting out demon session. Just book me. And I come to you, we'll cast it out, you know. And you know, we read books like Pigs in the Parlor. And everybody had a demon. And it had a name. You had to find the name, get it exactly right, you know, before it come out. And it all sounds weird to y'all, but I'm telling you, we were in that stuff, okay? And it wasn't that we were so much, it was all wrong as much as we only had one focus. And it wasn't like God wasn't using us, because he was. But the bigger problem wasn't that we couldn't get the devil out of people, it's that the people wouldn't get Jesus in. I can get the devil out of anybody. I have the authority and the power to get a devil off somebody. Now, when I finish and leave, what you going to do with yourself? See, so we found that we did all this work, all this demon stuff going on, and yet people got back to their former state because we didn't teach them well enough about how to walk free, stay free, and what the basis of freedom really is walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's the basis of all this thing, right? Matter of fact, listen, if you walk in the Spirit, you worship God, receive the word, do what God says, the devil can't even put his hands on you, much less I'm going to get delivered. He can't get in you. He can't get on you if you serve Jesus Christ properly. You believe this? Someone asked a Bible teacher years ago, I think it was Dr. Hagin years ago, said, Brother Hagin, can a Christian have a demon? He said, a Christian can have whatever he wants. These oppressed people, they want that. Most of them want what they got. They want what they got, and they've chosen to dwell there. Now, listen, people want to be free, but to want to be free is more than just saying, I want to be free. You got to take a step in that direction. You know, repentance means change your mind, right? Turn around. And so we have to recognize that, yeah, we believe in the power of God. We still pray for folk. We can still deal with those demonic forces. But at the same time, the real barrier that has to be broken is what's inside of people. Folk have to get a hold of what the Bible said here, is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, how does Jesus strengthen me? Now, focus on that, see? But no, we're talking about the devil this, demon that. You know, we go around back in the day talking about there go one. I had a friend going down his basement steps one day, had a picture on the wall. He saw a demon in the picture. Took it off the wall. I had a friend. I have friends like that no more. Okay, now move right along. Now, up I see, y'all were crazy. We were crazy. Crazy for Jesus. Did some good work in those days too. But we missed it because rather than only focusing on the deliverance, we didn't focus enough on helping people understand that once Jesus saves you, delivers you, what's next? What's second? What's third? What's fourth? Because it's all about letting him strengthen you. Say, Jesus, strengthen me. Amen. So thank God for the genuine power of deliverance. We believe in that. We pray for folk. We ask God to help the sinners, you know, become free from bondages and receive Christ as Savior. We believe that. But yet we have to also recognize what Luke said. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke 11. Realize what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. Again, talking about removing barriers to success. And many times those barriers create a mission impossible. But the mission is possible when the barriers are removed. You believe that? Luke chapter 11, verse 23 says, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to the house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and in order. He finds it empty. In fact, Matthew's gospel says he finds it empty, swept and in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Now, this is what happens. We saw this. People get delivered. They get, quote unquote, set free. But the Bible says, Jesus said, that the people are empty. Now, Matthew's gospel says the word empty. I should have used that text. But it says, when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and in order. In order means things are in place, but there's emptiness there. Now, one of the biggest barriers to success itself and the problem with overcoming barriers is the emptiness of the hearts and minds of people. It isn't that they got their mind on the wrong stuff. That's a problem, too. But listen, when God does his work and God keeps his promises, God does his part, doesn't he? When God comes through for somebody and helps them, if they remain empty, don't fill their hearts with the word of God, with the spirit of God, the wisdom of God, then they actually invite a reintroduction of some of the same forces and habits and problems they had before. And the Bible says not only that, they'll become worse. The last state is worse than the first state. So what happens is this, in practical terms, when people kind of trifle with things of God, say, okay, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to go up to the front and let God help me and all that for a minute, and they leave church and they become empty on Monday, right? In other words, didn't get the CD, didn't read the free thing that was given them, the free Bible. I mean, don't partake and participate in what it takes to fill that person back up, and so they go to this empty state. And listen, y'all, nature abhors a vacuum. You're a vacuum cleaner. You know what makes it work? Emptiness. Emptiness. It's dirt in there. It's empty. And that's why when it gets full, it stops working, all right? You got some dirt and a whole bunch of empty. But when a thing gets full, you got to empty it out, right? Because vacuum needs emptiness to suck. So when it's empty, the more empty it is, the more it sucks, the more it draws. That's a principle, that's a fact of life. And so when people are empty, you know, in their hearts and minds, I mean, in a heart empty in the sense of the word of God, character of Christ, empty in the mind from the standpoint of not having the right kind of thoughts and not having, you know, not really being productive in the mind. And then the sucking sound starts up and stuff comes in, see? I mean, listen, our whole culture is designed, the whole advertising marketing culture is designed for empty people. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you go to a store, they assume you're empty. You came in for one thing, they're going to sell you something else. Why? Because you're empty. Amen, church. You go in a store, you're going to buy yourself, I want a widget. All right, you drove for, then you get in the store looking for the widget, they got all the two widgets they had sold out. Then the bait and switch thing started, right? Empty people, they go for that. Your widget's not here, but guess what? Super duper widget has arrived. And today only, the blue light special, it's 50% off. Question, 50% off of nothing equals what? Everything times zero equals what? If it's not for you, if you get it, it's still going to be nothing, right? I mean, listen, y'all, we have to recognize that emptiness always attracts the wrongs. It attracts everything and most of the wrong things. You got that now? That's why Jesus said when a spirit goes out of a man, unclean spirit goes out of a man, that spirit goes to dry places seeking rest. The devil don't sit down and say, okay, I'm going to sit over here on this rock and do nothing. Demonic forces and stuff like that is always on the move, trying to latch itself onto somebody's mind and looking for people with the emptiness and who will draw in the vacuum effect, who draw in those things. All right, well, you got that. I can move on now, right? You got that picture, right? All right. So one of the biggest barriers to success is the emptiness of people. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 addresses this very directly. And it's part of the solution. Again, we're talking about solutions here, removing barriers, not by looking at the trouble, but looking at what God said in terms of how to fill ourselves up. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, in verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with whom? The Spirit. See, that's an invitation not to be empty. Don't be unwise. A lack of wisdom is emptiness. People who don't pursue wisdom and put wisdom in their heart, by the grace of God, other stuff come in there. Foolishness come in. He says, understand what God's will is. A lack of understanding is an empty state. Is that true? And don't be drunk with wine. I mean, getting drunk, I mean, people think they got something, but drunkenness is nothing. I mean, again, nothing times whatever equals nothing. So don't look for alcohol or look to alcohol or other influence, whether it's, you know, whether it's the drunkenness, not just of drink, but whether one gets intoxicated through whatever it is, sports. Come on, somebody. I mean, fashion. I mean, it ain't just wine that make people drunk. But he says here, but be filled with the Spirit. He didn't say, I suggested that. He said, be filled. Be filled is an imperative. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? Don't just say yes. Hold on, stop. Time out. Since when? Well, I'm always filled. You ain't always filled. The devil is a liar. You ain't filled when you sleep. You're not filled when you look at people and give them the stink eye. You're not filled when somebody cut in front of you and you drive and you go, you slam, you know, want to, you know, say something. We hope to be filled. We want to be filled. We confess that we are filled with the Spirit. But the fact is, we need to be filled. That is, we need to seek God and get in position and stay in position to be filled. Now, yes, listen, we have the Spirit. We'll always have the Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. There's water in my glass, always. But the glass isn't always full of water. So you have to work at keeping it topped off, right? Like a good server in a restaurant will keep your water topped off. They'll keep you top it off every time, you know. Well, we should be topped off with the Spirit. And so how we begin our day, whatever your day begins, you know, if it's morning or afternoon, we have to then, we come to God, we thank Him, we praise Him, and we're filled, we're topped off again by the Spirit of God. And that way, guess what? We're full, and when you're not empty, things just can't come in. So when you go to your workplace, you go to school, wherever you're going, if you're going full of the Spirit, what happens is these other influences don't have any place to get in. Simple as that. There's no room. I'm occupied by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Say, I'm occupied. By the Spirit of God. You know, when you want to go rent a house or rent an apartment, you got to have a vacancy in there somewhere, or you can't go in, right? If it says no vacancy, it means there's no room over here. Don't come over here. So where's our sign? Where's our Holy Ghost sign? No vacancy. I'm full of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Say, I'm full of the Spirit of God. And that's the best way to break these barriers. Be full of the Spirit of God. Amen. And even if we become full of the Spirit and you have issues, those issues have to yield to the Spirit of God in you. Let me give you three critical things we must do. Three critical things that we must do that will help us recognize the power and a walk in the power of this freedom and these broken barriers. First thing is, I'm going to give you all three. First of all, first is to forgive others and forgive yourself. Say, forgive others and forgive myself. The second is to change your thinking. Say, change my thinking. The third is to follow instructions. Say, follow instructions. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the big two or three things that people have to deal with oftentimes when they find themselves in conflict and find themselves, you know, kind of just in disarray in their lives. The other one is fear. You know, fear of man is a big one, right? But forgiveness or unforgiveness is one of the other ones we must see. And then bitterness, you'll see, is a cousin of unforgiveness. All right, watch this. In Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. So God said, word says, pursue peace with all people. Not some people, all people. Even the folk you think are haters, pursue peace. You can't always achieve it, but pursue it. The reason you must pursue is because if you don't pursue it, that creates a vacancy. You follow me? That creates a void. We don't pursue the peace, then you set yourself up to have something else come in. And he says it here, verse 15, that for falling short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. Now watch this. Root, say root of bitterness. What is bitterness? People say, I'm not bitter. All right, let's back up. Let's come a different way. What is bitterness? Bitterness, look it up. It is painful disappointment. Now, are you painfully disappointed? Yes, of course I am. Are you painfully disappointed? Did somebody disappoint you painfully so? Oh, yes, they did. You are bitter. Oh, I ain't bitter. No, I'm telling y'all, that's what bitterness is. See, here it is. It's the word you don't like. Bitter. Don't sound right. All right. Forget bitter. Let's say this. Painful disappointment. And now, if it happens to you, and then it festers, it stays there. Now, all of us, it happens to all of us. So the root of bitterness isn't that it happens. You follow me? It ain't a root. It's just there. It's only a root if the painful disappointment gets internalized. It gets rehearsed in your mind. You tell people, oh, he did this to me. She did that to me. And then it's all everybody knows. Just you tell everybody. Now guess what? It's sprung. It's become like a seed, and it's taken root. See? When we began to spread things that God said, forgive and forget and release from your life, if we retain it, the Bible says, well, even Jesus said, that the sins of others, we remit, they're remitted. The sins we retain, they're retained. Meaning that if someone sins against me, I have two options. I can hang on to it, or I can let it go. Now, there is a certain satisfaction in hanging on to somebody's sin because if they did sin against you, you got something against them, see? You wronged me. You know, it's a fact. You lied to me. No doubt about it. You lied. And then all they can say is, well, I lied. So a lot of people don't care that you understand, you know, and you try to get them to understand they did wrong. People, listen, y'all, here's the thing with sinners. They sinners. They don't understand the Bible. So then if you say, I forgive you, don't look for them to come back and say, oh, yeah, I understand, I'm so sorry. Don't look for that. Listen. Do what the Bible told you to do. So when you remit or release the sins of others, they are released. You said, I forgive you. You've cut yourself off from that person emotionally. Not cut them off, but you have filled the void with the grace of God. You follow me? Now, what they're doing is their problem. And your problem has ceased. See, my problem has ceased when I forgive. Now, I know it sounds strange because you expect, wait, what are they going to do now? Ain't up to you. I mean, listen, always, like if I give you, let's say if this was money, it ain't money, but if it was money, and I gave this, let's say it was $100, I gave it to Bertha. I gave it to her. Now I'm back over here thinking now, what you gonna do with my money? I didn't give it, did I? Is it my business anymore? If I really give it, whose money is it now? And it's hers to do whatever she pleases, right? So listen, y'all, see, with forgiveness, we say, I forgive you. But you want to monitor it. What are they doing now? Look at them. Little devils. You've not forgiven. You're in the same place or in a similar place you were to begin with. But worse now is that the Bible says now you got a root of you. The root of the thing is in you now. The root is taking root. And the Bible says it springs up and it causes trouble. Look at this now. Look at that. Look at me. Look at this. Look at this, please. I ain't saying this. The Bible's saying this. Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully. Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And here's the even worse part. And by this, many become defiled. So then if I don't fill the emptiness with the grace of God, if I don't forgive and stop monitoring the other person's behavior after I say I forgave them, but I retain it and hang on to it, that's a major barrier, all right? That's a huge barrier to my own success. I'm actually hurting myself. Hurting myself, not hurt that person at all. When somebody's mad at you, they ain't hurting you if they're mad at you. It hurts them. And look, turn around. Let's say if you're the one who does something wrong, somebody, I mean something really wrong, biblically wrong, and you say, well, I'm sorry, forgive me. I messed up on that. And they're like, yeah, uh-huh. They don't want to forgive you. But you ask for forgiveness, it's over for you. See, you're already clear of it. You're clear of it. They can stare at you. They can be mad at you. It don't make no difference what they do now because you're clear of all that. What you going to do about it now? Nothing. But pray. Because once you have asked for forgiveness and you've gone to the person and do what the Bible says, people have to, if they're able to, people have to then receive that. And then the barriers are removed. You follow me? Now, I'm amazed today in our country, for example, given the history of our nation, the fact that, you know, back in the 1930s and 40s, we were at war with Japan. Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. They killed our men and women. They sunk our boats, man, started a world war on that part. The Germans, man, they had Adolf Hitler, man. They got some mess going. We had to go and storm the beaches of Normandy. And that was a horrendous slaughter of our lives to go get Hitler out of there, right? And yet today, man, we love the Germans and the Japanese. Love their stuff. Love their cars, their TVs. Y'all got Japanese items. You got a Japanese TV. You love it. Say amen up in here. In fact, that TVs are so good, we don't make them anymore. We don't make TVs anymore. So how is it that we can overcome warfare and then be on friendly terms again? It's called forgiveness. It doesn't make what was wrong right. It just says we've moved on. Amen? It's Black History Month. Black folk can do it all kind of serious problem called slavery and mutilation and all this kind of stuff going on, rape and all that happened, and more, and 10 times more. But yet we're past that now. God moved, amen? Got us out of that mess, shut the whole thing down. Glory to God. We had 100-plus colleges in 1890. Colleges started way back then. And yet Jim Crow laws came, broke some of that stuff. I mean, I'm saying, but yet today, why do black folk go around talking about, I'm mad at white men, I'm mad at them? What's wrong with you? What's your problem? Well, see, this happened way back then. Oh, okay, so you got a root, huh? We're going to do a new ministry. Root of Bitterness Ministries, Inc. I'm going to charge a fee, too, baby. You know, I'll make some money out of this situation. No, I'm kidding. But see, listen, you know, it's just a choice. Nobody can say slavery was wrong, y'all. You can't be mad forever. Amen? When things are wrong, things happen, we acknowledge it was wrong, man. And in fact, they didn't apologize for it until recently, like a couple years ago, apologized for all that mess. I mean, yeah, that's the part. You should have apologized 100 years ago. But your apology or lack thereof is not going to stop me from serving my God. Amen? I won't have a barrier because of you. Say, I won't have a barrier because of you, them, and them. Oh, no. I got too much to live for, too much to live for, to let anything of the past become a barrier for me today. So I choose to forget. I pursue peace with all people, and holiness. The whole other subject, holiness. You got to live right. You got to do right. Amen. It says, and then it says, we don't want this bitterness to cause trouble and defile men. I mean, we can defile our children, our friends, family members. We can actually, that root, that thing can spread around, and folk, then the hate I have, they got the same hate. We can have people hating people they haven't even met. You know, we got people spreading around all this vitriol, and you know, because we just put it in their mind, in their ear, and now they hooked up in that same old mess, and now they can't succeed. Because God won't bless folk who won't forgive. He won't curse you. He'll love you. He always loves you. It's good news, isn't it? You can never make God stop loving you. He always will love you. But he's not always pleased with us, right? That's the first one, all right? So now, the first one was forgive others and forgive yourself. Second is change your thinking. Go look at Psalm 51. Let me just transition from the previous point to this new point by reading Psalm 51. In the same time, I'll read it to you. But note that in your Bible somewhere or in your notes. Psalm 51 and verse 10. In this great psalm, it's a psalm of David's own release, asking God for forgiveness. David said that God had a man killed to cover up a pregnancy. You know, David did some bad stuff. And yet he came to a point where God called him out. He acknowledged it. And he says, here's part of his prayer. Read the whole chapter, please, when you get a chance. But verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, or renew a right spirit within me. Well, I've been there, y'all. I've had to ask God, you know, to create in me a clean heart. Right? And, I had so many knives in my back, I couldn't keep track of them, you know what I'm saying? So I had to just say, Lord, I'm walking around, man, stumbling around, these knives in my back. Now, actually, think about it. I'm saying that knives in my back. Ain't no knives in my back. Matter of fact, if you erase my memory, I wouldn't know anything about knives in my back, see? But, see, we choose to carry stuff like that. We tell folks, we're proud of it. I got knives in my back. They lying on me, child. They lying. We love it. We just tell everybody. We're proud of that stuff. We get us on Larry King or a new guy, Pierce. Pierce, they hate me, man. I got knives in my back. I mean, we love to tell a story because we're so unreleased. We're so much in conflict until we just can't help but let it get out everywhere we go. So David said, once God forgave him, man, I mean, David did some bad. He had a man killed, y'all. He had a man. He lay with this man's wife, got her pregnant, okay? Try to get the man to come home, you know, from the battlefield, lay with his wife so maybe they could think that he became pregnant by him. But then he wouldn't go in the house. He's like, man, I'm a warrior. My men are out there fighting and dying. I ain't going to have sex with my wife. And the man wouldn't go in the house. David said, well, send him back to the front line then. And to the very front line and pull back from the man. Let him get killed. That's what David did. That's bad, y'all. Worse than what I've done. Worse than what y'all done. I hope. That's what David said. Clean me up, Lord. Forgive me. That's what Psalm 51 is about. That's what the psalm is about. The man, it took that depth of earnestness to get him his heart right, see? And the prayer was, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. I got the wrong spirit in me, Lord. And God did it. So now we say that David was a man after God's own heart. See, God can change the commentary on your life. God can change your character and reputation can change. Good news, isn't it? Praise God. Okay, Romans 12. The second piece of this is, the first piece was forgive others and yourself. The second part of this is change your thinking or renew your mind, we also like to say. Now, I'm going to give you this from the Message Bible. Romans 12, we read this a couple weeks ago, but it's good to hear it again. Verse 1, Message Bible. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you and develops a well-formed maturity in you. It's good, isn't it? Now, that's the text we draw the thought from of be renewed, be transformed by renewing of your mind. And this Bible uses the words, don't be so well adjusted to this culture that you fit in. It says, instead, fix your attention on God and you will be changed from the inside out. Say, I'll be changed from the inside out. That's a good word, y'all. That is a great word. And that's how we break barriers, break down or remove barriers, because one of the biggest barriers is how we think. We've been conditioned by challenges and trouble and persecutions and hardships until we get this survival mentality and begin to get this fierceness about us. But God says, no, listen, let me help you. I want to help you and take your everyday, ordinary life and turn it all around. Amen? And so our mindset then must change. A mindset is a belief that affects someone's attitude. A mindset is an habitual or characteristic mental attitude that determines how we interpret and respond to situations. So then if our attitude or our mindset is like, you know, out of bounds, out of line, we'll look at things and have the wrong interpretation about those things. I told you I was in art school. I had this teacher, this professor, who kept marking my grade down, and I give him projects there. He said, resubmit this, you know, give it back to me. It's not right. It has a fingerprint on there. I said, a fingerprint? That's all? You know, that kind of stuff. So I finally just broke down and called a guy a racist. You're a racist, man. You're a racist. I'm black, and I'm gifted and talented, and I'm in this school, and, you know, like I'm better than everybody else in here. And no, you ain't. He said, your work is substandard, son. No, you're racist. I'm not a racist. I mean, I'm telling you, I wasn't saved then. I got saved that year, okay? But see, my mindset was, if the white man against him, it's because he's a racist. Maybe a white man care about you enough to call you out when you're raggedy. Maybe you should respond that way. Maybe people love you so much they call you out, won't tolerate foolishness in you and lack of high standards. So we got to stop all that stuff. They're against me. They don't like me because they corrected me. Oh, please, come on. How can we grow if our mindset doesn't change, right? What's an attitude? An attitude is a personal view of something. A manner, disposition, feeling, or a position with regard to a person or thing. So again, God invites us through God, through Christ, Holy Spirit, Word of God. I mean, our minds can change. Our thinking pattern can change. We can begin to read the Bible, follow good examples around us in terms of people and things, and our thinking began to change. And listen, y'all, when you change how you think, you'll change how you live. And so that brings us to the third piece of it, which is instruction. Say instruction. This part sound familiar? A pastor already preached that. Yeah, you know, but see, I didn't see enough people Wednesday night in service. I didn't see many people in prayer yesterday. I figured we ain't got this yet. See. The instruction was Bible study, firm foundation class. We had 15, thank God. We had like 6 or 7 yesterday. Well, you know, I got to preach until we see the difference, right? Amen? Until we collectively put our faith together and see the Spirit of God break the barrier down in all of us, not just for church, but in every area of life. Now, look at this. Proverbs 10, verse 17. Y'all all right? Talking about removing barriers to success, which we all want to do. The first one we dealt with, forgiveness. Very important. Got to deal with that. Dealt with the second one, dealing with changing our mind. Now we're talking about following instructions from God. Proverbs 10, 17 says, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life. But he who refuses correction does what? Wow. Oh, my goodness. Those are pretty high stakes, seem to me. I mean, the difference between being in the way of life and going astray, that's a night and day deal. And listen, now, all of us want to be in the way of God. None of us want to go astray. But why are we sometimes astray? It's because we refuse correction. Refuse correction. Refuse instruction. And then it says in Proverbs 6:23, you can flip back a few pages. Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You ever been someplace trying to get something done, maybe in your own house, trying to, you know, in your closet or down in the basement or whatever, and just trying to get something? Not enough light. I got light coming in from the door, you know, hallway. I need more light. I can't see. I need to see what I'm looking for here. And so the commandment is a lamp. The law is a light. I mean, the word is different. The word is a flashlight. It's a floodlight. It's every kind of light you need. And so how many times are we in the dark, quote unquote, wondering, what should I do now? What should I do next? Why can't I understand this here? Maybe it's because for a lack of instruction, we haven't brought the light level up high enough to see. Amen? Like I told you again, I'm going back over some things. Art school, way long time ago, first class in one of the sessions there, he said, get rid of your 60-watt light bulbs. You can't see what you're looking at under 60 watts. Get 100 watt, get 200 watt bulbs. Only work under bright light. That's what he told us. Never forgot that. To this day, I got bright lights where I'm working, right? I believe that's a parable to me. Only work under bright light. Say, Lord, help me to only work under bright light. That's the word of God, right? I'll read these to you quickly. Don't turn there, but Proverbs 1:17, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 8, verse 10 says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. He who hates correction is stupid. Proverbs 15:32 says, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Amen, church? Good news, isn't it? All right, go to Joshua 3. We'll close here. This is something new. Joshua 3. Now, Israel faced an impossible mission in that God called them out of slavery in Egypt to a whole new region, a promised land, we call it. And they had to cross a wilderness, a desert, a perilous place, a place not just that was perilous because the weather was bad and hot and dry, but because there were enemies out there, the giants out there. There were these freakish people called the Anakim. I mean, there was not Anakim, that's Star Wars. What are they called? Is it Anakim? Anakin? One of them, okay, all right, well, giants. Rephaim, right. These big old, I mean, there were some freakish people. All they want to do is kill you, eat you, all right? As far as we know. But now, see, they faced all that. Now, here in Joshua 3, look at these instructions and listen to what he says. Let me highlight here. Let's take verse 3. Well, no, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove, and they came to the Jordan. That's a big river. became bigger during flooding times. And he and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went throughout the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there should be a space between it and you, about 1,000 cubits in measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourself, because tomorrow God will do wonders. He didn't say tomorrow it'll be a desert, or tomorrow you're going to see these big freakish people. He didn't say it's going to be scorpions out there and all manner of difficulty. He said, I'm going to do wonders among you. My point is this, y'all. See, listen, when you're focused on the Lord, his presence, his things, following his instructions, going in the direction he sent you, doing your assignment, I promise you, doing God's will overcome any person, any obstacle, any barrier. So focusing on the barriers, on the trouble itself, is not the way to overcome trouble. It's focusing on God, doing his will. And yeah, there were giants over there. But as long as the people followed God, man, they broke through every time. And when God had a concern about the people's resolve, he then sent spies over there, and he told them, now, go and see what it's like. After he told them what it's like. Listen, y'all, if God tell you something, if God tell you, I'm going to bless you, I'm with you, I'm going to prosper you, and then God said, now go over there and see what it's like. Don't come back, tell God. I don't know, God, about all that you're talking about. See, it's a test, y'all. Sometimes God want you to know. Did you take to heart what he said? Because in church, we say, amen, pastor, amen, preacher. Yes, and then we get out there like, oh, what's all this hell out here? Whoa. What did God tell me about this? He didn't have to tell you about that. Because the devil's hell must yield to God's heavenly presence. Every time. See, we are focused too much on all the details of the obstacle. Don't matter. I mean, we finished this football season and whatever. Somebody lost, somebody won. But the team that won that game didn't care who they were playing. Didn't know that they were the mighty Steelers. They had won 6 Super Bowls or 5, whatever they won before. They didn't care about all that. Packers had won a whole bunch more, you know, all that. The point is, all he knew was, we're going to go on this field. We're going to play our game. We're going to play our way, do what we do. We're going to break them down and win this thing. He won that thing. And so that's our approach. I believe that if we take the approach, even more than that, of course, but if we take the mindset that we're going to go, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. What does all things mean? Does it mean except if there's giants over there? Or my money run low? Folk look at me sideways and stuff? I mean, man, we get deterred from God by the smallest thing. No, all things is everything. And so this is how I leave with you that Joshua and the people of God, they crossed over. They faced challenges for sure. But whenever they were focused on God, they won battle after battle. They overcame odds. I mean, they overcame hordes of armies against them when they were fewer in number. I mean, listen, y'all, even when they didn't have to fight and win a battle, sometimes God just confused the enemy. He just spooked all of them, you know what I'm saying? I mean, God found a way. That's why, you know, listen, y'all, the things that God's going to do, you don't even know. He don't even tell you half the time what he's going to do. Just show up, obey God, and go in the direction he sends you, and keep your own heart right. Make sure you're in forgiveness, in holiness. Amen? That your mind is being renewed. Make sure that you're following instruction because, listen, all the above, if you follow what God said, He'll take care of the rest. Or as old folks would say, you take one step, you'll take two. That's like summarize the whole thing, if you will. You know what I'm saying? It is true, isn't it? You draw nigh to God, all those little cliches, a lot of stuff is right. It really is. And that we just got to stop focusing on what cannot be done and think about what God will and can do. Amen, church? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, thank you.